Thank you, Lord, for today. Even as we come here, Lord, in this time, and as you, Father, we know that this time, Lord, that we are living in, a troublesome time, Father. There are things, oh Lord, that are developing around the world, and there is so much of this awareness now, Father, of this pestilence, if it were to be called, this COVID-19, this disease that is spreading around the world. And besides this, oh Lord, there are other issues around the world. There are a lot of unrest because of it. People are rushing to and fro, stocking up goods, and they are also fighting on the streets, Lord, protests. No need about this issue, Lord, but we know that many nations are doing all the best they can to contain this disease. But there are also other issues of religion, races, politics, about economy, about the food, about what's coming. They know, Lord, but mankind has come to that stage, Father, that the 6,000 years that we see by touch and shadow according to thy word has to come to a close. And these are the signs that your word foretold, Father, what's going to happen, what's going to come upon mankind. And you said, Father, that you will shake this whole earth, you will shake the world, and everything, Lord, in heaven and on earth will be shaken. But that which will not be shaken, that which will remain, are those things that pertains to your word and eternal life. So Father, we ask for your grace now, even as you approach thy word, Lord. Your grace, your mercy, and your peace, and all your virtue that is in Christ Jesus given to us, Father, be upon us, Lord. For your mercy endureth forever. And you have been always so good to us, Father, Lord. Therefore, Father, we trust in thy word. We rest assured in thy word because thou hast promised it. And thou art Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. And the Lord, by two immutable things, Lord, you cannot lie. You have promised and you have made an oath and swear by yourself. And therefore, Father, we are blessed people to be called a people of God. So Lord, as you approach thy word now, Lord, break it down and help us to understand a little bit more in this hour that we're living of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Alright, to the book of Hebrew. Hebrew, you're going to be in chapter 9. Now, when we talk about the two covenants are based upon the grace of God. It is given by God's grace. But the two covenants is also based on blood issues. Everything must be by blood. So we see the first covenant that was given to Abraham. Way before there was any law. But already the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise of a son, in whom Abraham will become not just the father of their physical descendant, for he had asked him to count the sand upon the seashore if he could, and the stars in the heaven. And later on he made him to know that he was going to be a father of many nations. The promise was given, but yet there was no mention of the blood issue, except what the covenant that God gave to Abraham. He told Abraham to get the animals and the birds and kill the animals and part them into two pieces and lay them one at his side. And then the birds, he just put it without them being slaughtered. And he walks between those pieces, a covenant. But the shed blood of the animal already tells us that it was a covenant of blood. Do you understand? It was already a covenant of blood. And later on, that's why circumcision came in. So there's the same thing with the second covenant. But the first covenant later on came the law, because the children of Israel were rebellious. They transgressed against the Lord, and so the law was given to them as a schoolmaster to guide them, as a carrier, to carry them, to guide them until the promise of Messiah comes. Now, we are in the second covenant. We have, is it also in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There was no law given to us. But after the church started, not long after that, the epistle were given. Because already before that, there were those that have ideas of their own. Antichrist spirit began to move in because of the tares that were sown as well. So, with all that coming in, the epistle were given to us to guide us until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So the epistles are the word of God, just like the law that were given to Israel in the days of old. Those that the prophet prophesied of and the law given by Moses. So they were called the law and the prophets. But in the New Testament, the grace age that we have, we call it the grace age. We call it grace, the epistles and grace. But the epistles are the word of God. Israel followed the law, and so do we. But the law that we follow are the law of the Spirit of the Word of God. You understand? So it's a different thing. One is by the Spirit of grace that God revealed to us. But in the Old Testament, that they have to follow exactly what the law pertains to them, to fulfill all those rituals, the festivals that God set for them. For us, what is our festivals? Israel have seven festivals, the seven feasts of Jehovah. What do we have? How many feasts do we have? We have but one. The feast of eating the Word of God. Whenever we talk about festival, is we sit around and celebrate, and we eat. And what we have is we keep the feast of this Word. Eating it, fellowshipping with God. That's the feast. You understand? Alright, so now in chapter 9 of Hebrew, we'll try to finish this whole chapter if possible. Alright, because it's a very simple chapter, but there are some deep things that I want to expound on. Then buried the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle. So now, Paul has talked about this first covenant. It had ordinances of divine service, which pertain to divine service, that is, because sacred, because they come to minister to the Lord and worship the Lord. And yet, he said it had a worldly sanctuary, an earthly sanctuary, an earthly temporal. It is not eternal. And that one is the tabernacle of Moses. Verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went also into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now let's look into this picture again that I had last week, and to recap that. Now, one of my favorite subjects when I was young and studying the Bible is the Tabernacle of Moses. Because the Tabernacle of Moses shows Christ's ministry and the church. The whole tabernacle depicts Jesus Christ as his own, as he come to earth, ministering, as well as the body of Christ. Alright, so now Paul said that the first covenant is a world, has a divine service, but has a worldly tabernacle. So, earthly tabernacle. The Bible used the word earth, worldly, but some may have used the word earthly, I'm not sure. But this is, of course, something that is in the world, materialistic. As you said, they are mimic of things of the earth. They are material, they are not spiritual things. Okay? But the service is divine. So now, Paul then said that there was this tabernacle made, the first version was the candlestick. Now, when we talk about the tabernacle, this is the whole tabernacle. But when we talk about the sanctuary, in the first verse, the worldly sanctuary, when you talk about the sanctuary, it is referring to this. Okay? Now, let us look at the cutaway. This is a cutaway of the tent inside. Now, Paul now is talking about this. Now, the Bible used the word sanctuary, but sometimes it can be very confusing, because sanctuary could refer to either the inside or this one here, the holy place or the most holy place, depending on how it, what Paul is pointing to. Okay? The whole of this place or this tent, it is called the sanctuary. Okay? So now, when Paul talked about this first covenant, it had law and Levitical priesthood. That's why you have these divine services. Alright? They have the law. Then they have the rituals and the festivals. So now Paul said, that was this tabernacle. First, that was the candlesticks. That's what the candlestick is. The seven candlesticks. Which is, as you approach from this side in, alright? Let's go back to the first one. So that you can understand that now. Here is the direction of the east. That side is west. The entrance and the gate here face east. That's why we are talking about the eastern gate. And Christ is going to return from the east. Even the book of Malachi talks about the sun rising in the east, the sun of righteousness coming from the east. So that's why the temple in Jerusalem always face east, face towards the Mount of Olivet. Okay, because when Christ comes, he will land his feet on Mount Olivet and he will face Jerusalem, the temple on the west. You get it? Alright, so now you see here, the entrance going here, this is the western side. That's the east, there's the south side, that's the north side. So here on the south side, you have the candlesticks facing directly across is the table of showbread. And there is another furniture, we call this furniture. There's a furniture which is called the altar of incense. And before the altar of incense, behind the altar of incense, directly facing the altar anyway, you go in, is this veil. Alright? That separate the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place, there is the Ark of the Covenant. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Bible here said, if you follow, it says, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So, he called it the sanctuary. Alright. And after the second veil, now he's talking about the second veil. So actually the whole of this place is sometimes called the sanctuary. It's the first veil that goes in, and then the second veil, after he passed the second veil, will be the most holy place. So he said, after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Alright, so you have on the outside, it's called the outer court, then the holy place, the most holy place. Alright?
Alright.
So now, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the tabernacle. Here he said that which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overran round about with gold. So before I go about the golden censer, which confused a lot of people, because when Paul here speak of this, they were asking the question, this altar of incense on which there is a golden censer. Paul said behind this veil is where the golden censer is, but this is on the outside, and it confused people. Okay, now I'll explain this. Here we have Paul said about this Ark of the Covenant. It says that it is overlaid with gold. Now all the furniture, the furniture, this Ark of the Covenant, the furniture itself is made of wood and overlaid with gold. Wood represents humanity. You understand? Wood always refers to humanity and the humility of Christ. But it was overlaid with gold. I mean, it was divine. So Christ came as a man, humbled himself. But he was anointed. He was anointed to be the Son of God. He was not just divine, but deity indwell him. Alright. So this Ark of the Covenant represents Christ Jesus. Speak of Christ Jesus. Reflect him. But the Bible here said inside this box, on top of it is the lid where you can open up. And inside the box, there are three things inside the box. First, you have the golden pot that had manna. Remember, where did this manna come from? It came from the wilderness. There was one in the wilderness, remember? And God fed them manna, bring them, send them manna every day, until they got sick of it and they grumbled. They want something else, something different. And I think that is the human nature of us. When we have the same thing every day, we got sick of it. Maybe. And we say, let's go to church, let's study the Word of God every day. After that we don't want it. We get tired of studying the Word of God. I mean, that's the nature of a lot of people. Right? See, how many of you really spend time studying the Word of God? Really? Study for an hour, perhaps? Or maybe half an hour? After a while you get tired of it, you know, you just, forget about it, never mind. Come back next day. Next day you didn't come back. You continue, and then down the road you just sort of depart away, because this is a mundane thing to many people. The manna was kept in this pot even when they crossed over Jordan. That pot of manna, that manna never, what happened? Never what? Never rot away. What does the manna represent? It represents the Word of God. Because that was what God fed the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness you hardly find food. See? So that was what it represents. Then what? It represents the next one, what he says here. Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded. What does it represent? represents life. It is living. The potomer represents the word of God. The iron's rod, the butt means it is life. And the last thing is the table of the covenant, which is the law. The tables of the law, the two tablets. The law, God's word, that guides them. And that's what we should have. Our Bible, the word of God, is food to us, is our guide, and is living. It's alive. Is it not? When you take the word of God, the man of God, so we call, now we were glad to say the old corn of the land. Does it give you life? And so we need to digest the word of God. And then we can continue walking. And you know, this coronavirus that is now on, you haven't seen anything yet. It may tear off, it may not tear off. But the worst thing is yet to come. And then we need to prepare. The world, not knowing the word of God, how are they preparing? And over it, the cherubim of glory overshadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now we cannot talk about this, you know, about this, oh, the covenant, about the mercy seat. Here on top of this, oh, the covenant, you see these two cherubim over it. And between the two cherubim is the Shekinah glory. Paul said, this time now, we're not going to talk about it. Because he's talking upon another upon the subject he wants to hold on to. Alright. So now, verse 4, verse 3 and 4 again, let me just read this to clarify this for you. And after the second veil, the covenant which is called the Holy of All, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we all know that here is the altar of incense. The priests will come in every day, taking the fire from the outside. Now, the outside here, we have two furnitures. The brazen laver, which contained water for the priest and high priest to wash himself. Alright? And here is the altar of sacrifice. The brazen altar of sacrifice, where the animal is burned. Now the fire is taken from here all the way in and light the candlesticks. You understand that? We see this altar incense. The fire is taken from here to here, and then they put the incense so the smoke will come out. And this incense are frankincense and some other, three other different kinds. And the 6 money silver will fill the whole of this room. Right? And so it is a sweet silver to God. So the priests are ministering this. Who are the priests today? I still want to make you recall. I'm not preaching a sermon here. I'm teaching you things that you need to know. Where are the priests today? You are the priest. You are ministering to God. That's why I say every morning get up, let's open the window and just look out and praise the Lord. Minister to God. And let the rest of your whole life, your whole day, your walk with the Lord, the Holy, become a sweet smelling savor before the Lord. For He is looking at you. You are ministering unto Him. The priest going about here in the room ministering to the Lord. Do you understand that? So now the thing is this. This furniture, when Paul talks about this golden censer, they think, many, when I was back in denomination, that's what I thought. Because we all know this tabernacle structure. And we always thought that, wow, this golden censer, is it referring to this golden, the altar of incense? But Paul said that after the second veil, now think about it, after the second veil, where you find the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant.
So that confused a lot of people. Have you read my book? It is finished. It's detailed in that book. For us to know, let us go to the book of Hebrews 6, 9. Alright? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Go by and read that verse there. Now, so here we have in this chapter, Paul talks about how that, you know, you backslid and you taste, I mean, before you backslid, you taste all the heavenly thing, okay, and then you backslid, you cannot find place for repentance. Okay, so Paul is saying in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we touch this. Paul is talking about, we are talking about salvation. Things that pertain to salvation. Okay. What we're talking, when we talk things pertain to salvation, where do you get salvation? How do you get salvation? You get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Ark of the Covenant talks about. It speaks of Christ. Okay. So now, the golden censer is in here because the golden censer pertains to it. How do you understand it? We'll show you. Go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22. Alright, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. And the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And the whole, also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. Wherein the oracle he made two cherubim of olive tree and so on and so forth. Now this was speaks of the temple, not the tabernacle. But you see, the whole altar that was by the oracle was overlaid with gold. So now the altar here, that was by the oracle. Now when the Bible talks about the oracle, it's referring to here. What is an oracle? In case people get confused, because the Bible used the word oracles. What is an oracle? Is oracle that something pertains to God? Something that is life given by God to you, an oracle. Because call it the law, whatever you want to, okay? Anything that is like pertaining to God, the oracle. Christ is the oracle of God. Because he speaks, his life, truth, I'm the way, the truth, and life. That's why you find the three articles in the covenant, in the outer covenant. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What you have is the part of manna. The Aaron's wrote the book, which is life, and of law. Huh? I'm the truth, manna. I'm the way, the law. I'm the life. Aaron's wrote the book. That's the oracle. But then this seems to be about an altar. So the altar here cannot be inside here. That's what Paul said, the golden censer is not referring to this. Let's go over to, for you to understand, let's go over to Revelation, okay, chapter 8, and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he offered it with the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, the idea that many have, but I think many Christians come to, if they're really serious, study properly, they will come to the understanding. But back then, we enjoy studying until many of us don't really take note of many of these verses. Here we have the golden altar of incense. And it's believed to be a space in here where you have coal or something where you put incense so that it will, you know, smoke will come up. But actually not at all. Because from what we see here in Revelation, the angel was given a golden censer. You know what a censer is? It's a like a pot, something that was you can carry, you know, with a chain, and then you put the coal, and then you put the incense. And you see this in the Greek Orthodox Church, where the priests were not swinging. Have you seen that? Yes. And of course, in today I think a lot in India, and especially done by the Indian and by Malays and the Chinese also use it. Once in a while, they have this little clay pot censer. Right? They put charcoal in there, and then by kumayam, whatever that may be of, and then they smoke the whole room. You understand that now? So, from what we see from Revelation itself, here the Bible said, this angel was given a golden censer. Isn't that right? Let me just go back again and let's read it carefully again. Alright, chapter 8 and verse 3. Having a golden censer, and that was given to much incense, that he should offer it with the prayer of all, said upon the golden altar. So this censer is put on, you carry, now the gold, it is a golden censer. This is the only time the high priest will bring that golden censer. He will use the golden censer. Otherwise, that's only once a year. Otherwise, every time the priest go in and minister here with all this incense before the Lord, they don't use the golden censer. They use, what censer do you think it is? It's one that's made of brass. The brazen censer. Brass means judgment. Okay? But only once a year, Aaron will use the golden censer. And that golden censer, from what we read in Hebrew, pertains to salvation with the oracles of God. In this, it pertains to this. So, you need to understand something as we, as Christians, in our journey, walking through the church ages, so to speak. Church ages. There are seven churches. Are we? We are in the last. And then while we are ministering, we have to eat the showbread. The showbread. This is what we eat. Okay? And then as we approach closer to the Lord, here we have our life. We present to Him as one that is of a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. The whole room is filled with it. Do you understand? But only the high priest can go behind this veil. Only once a year for the people of Israel. Now that's what Paul is telling this Hebrew. To make them understand. So how then is it possible for us to obtain the oracle? How is it possible then that we can get salvation? We already have this incense here. And every time as a priest, we bring in the brazen censer, not the golden censer. We are being judged by God. That's what Paul said, when you come together, we are not coming here for the better, but we are coming here for the worse. We are coming here to be judged by the word of God. You're coming on Sunday here not to have a good time. Huh? You're not here to have a good time. That's why in the old time, you know, in all those early days when the gospel went out around the world, and there are good preachers who are like Spurgeon, John Wesley, and Martin Luther, and all those who preach very hard. They preach hellfire. So that you are coming here not to have, I want to be in heaven with a harp. You know, and sitting on cloud number 9, number 10, whatever number you want to choose, 777, and have an answer. No, you're not here for that. You are here to be set on fire by the word of God to judge you and me. And that's what the word of God is all about. You see that? Alright, so let's continue here. Verse 6. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went into the first tabernacle, sometimes use the word first tabernacle, right? Accomplishing the service of God, but into the second when the high priest alone. So sometimes you see the word translated first tabernacle. Sounds kind of odd, right? The first century, we can call that, and this will be called the second century. The whole thing is called the century. Holy place, most holy. Okay? So he went to the second when the high priest alone once a year. Alright? Not without blood. He cannot enter without blood. Now the priests, they when they minister to the Lord here, they don't carry them blood. Okay? The blood was only carried once a year by the high priest. Goes in here. Alright? And when the high priest goes in there, nobody could be in here. Nobody could be on the outer court. Nobody. Everybody is outside of this tabernacle. The priest went alone by himself. And everybody is outside, standing and listening. What are they listening to? The bells on the skirts of Aaron, the high priest, or any high priest that comes after. Because when he goes in, he walks in, there will be bells. They can hear the bells. Anytime the bell stops, there's no sound, they know God has rejected the blood. And the high priest died inside. Do you understand? So the high priest went in alone, all the way in, to bring the blood and sprinkle it before the altar or the out of the covenant. Do you understand? So now when you talk about the golden censer is here, it is true. Because the golden censer is brought in by the high priest. And the incense are burnt there. So that when he goes in, that incense, the smoke, will block him from the Shekinah glory. You don't want to look at the Shekinah glory. So the smoke is sort of veiled. Right. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. When he came in human flesh, God veiled in flesh. Anybody know that he's God? Anybody know that he was the Son of God? No. You see. So these are all types and shadows. Alright. So the priest went in, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for his people. The sins of the people. Alright. He did it once a year. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Why? As the first tabernacle was yet standing. As long as the first tabernacle, this tabernacle, as long as the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, stands. The Bible says, Paul said, the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. So now the children of Israel were doing that all the time. Every year. About this service. Even the day of Jesus Christ. They were still doing that. Christ himself also went and fulfilled the feast. Right. So as long as it stands there, the way to the oracles, to life, is not manifest. It is until Christ died on the cross. Right? Do you understand? That when he resurrected, that's when there was this earthquake that split the whole curtain, this veil, into two, from top to bottom. Now, when that time when we were young, when I was studying it, you know, with discussing with this, you know, a few of us were all in part time of the school, we're studying it, and we have a teacher from New Zealand, nice man. And, you know, but the Bible said that this veil was split into two from top to bottom. The Bible said that. Okay, split into two from top to bottom. So the way into it is clear now for you to enter. But the thing is this, when you have a veil split into two from top to bottom like this, Well, just spring. There's no open. Well, just spring the two. So, my teacher, I mean the Bible teacher said, well, you know what? I believe it's split diagonally from here to here. You know, so when it's split like this, the thing drop, right? The curtain drop one side. So the way is clear. The widest from left to right is wide. Wide open for anyone sinner to come in. So it's kind of good illustration now. Huh? But the Bible said anyway, it was split. Means to say the curtain is now torn for anyone to go in. And how this curtain represent to? The curtain represent also the veil of Christ. His body was torn for you to come to him. You know? Alright. So as long as you were yet standing there, the way is not manifest as yet. Verse 9. Which was a figure or the simile or the type for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the sacrifice, the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drink and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation or the restoration or the fulfillment. So as long as that first temple stands, the way is not made manifest. Because all these were only types and shadow. The washing of bowls and plates and washing of feet and hands and all this ritual, washing of garment, the sacrifices and all these are just law that were given to the children of Israel. Until the Reformation, until the time of Reformation or the restoration of fulfillment of what God intended. And that's why when Christ came, he fulfilled all that. Alright. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building. So now Paul is saying that what you see about this tabernacle, Christ came as a type. A better, what do you say here? A perfect tabernacle. He is the perfect tabernacle that is not made with hands. So, when we study the tabernacle of Moses or the temple, well, most people don't study the temple because the temple is only a bigger structure made of more better material, so to speak. But the basis is the tabernacle of Moses. So, he came to fulfill them. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all. Now, the high priest, Aaron, or Eleazar, whoever comes after, once a year they take the blood of this heifer or goat or lamb and went in. Every year they have to do it. But after that day of atonement passed, the children of Israel still continued to transgress. Because the Bible said the bloods and the bulls and the goats cannot take away sin. Do you understand? Alright. So now, Paul then said, but Christ by his own blood entered into once in the holy place. Huh? Once only. Christ went into the holy place only once. And he brought redemption. He fulfilled what was required. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified with the purifying of the flesh,
how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? Now, in the Old Testament, all this sprinkling of blood and the ashes of the heifer, the offering given, the ashes of the heifer is also sprinkled upon the people. They don't take away sin, but they purify the people. That means God considered them clean. You know, in the Old Testament, if you a priest that go up there and minister to a dead, the family of the dead, he's considered unclean until sunset. You know, so he got to go to a certain ritual. Now the same thing today with some religion. They, before they pray, they go and wash their feet and their hands. You know that. And even in our pagan religion, they do the same thing. And this is what Israel were doing in those days. God set the example, wanted the children of Israel to be different. Now I wanted to say that a lot of people say, well, you say that these people out there are pagan. What about the children of Israel? Didn't they use animals, sacrifice to God, build fire and worship the Lord? They are doing the same today. But you need to go back to history and see how worship starts. And we know, we go back to Genesis, we know how worship starts. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, God slain an animal to cure them. Right? By and by, Cain came along. Well, he said, no need for this blood thing. Just vegetable will do. And fruit will also do. So he offered vegetables and fruits from his own garden. Right? And that's why we have later on people offer to their idols oranges, peaches. Is that true? Okay. But then what happened after that? Pagans start to have everything. They incorporate this offering of fruits and offering of flowers and something beautiful. Flowers beautiful. Then offering an animal and so on. And that's why we see the Canaanites start to invoke the name of Yahweh upon their idols. Yeah, they sacrifice, but later on they sacrifice children to their God. Ashtaroth, Mekon. See? And of course, over the time, years passed by, God chose Abraham, and now he instituted them ordinances and laws and as to priesthood, set up a temple, so to speak. The tent and the presidium. Now, the same thing later on, of course, people follow the same. No different. But the thing is this. The difference is this. What God gave to Israel are the real things. But what the pagan did, they follow the same. They follow, indicate. Now, that's why we find that in today, there are people who say, how do I know which religion is true? How do I know which religion is true? Huh? So that's why when people ask that, I can tell you one thing. They don't even really care. They have not read the scripture. They have not even read the Buddhist script. They don't even read the Quran. Nor have they read any other religious book. They just say, I don't care. I don't know which one is true. If God is real, whatever you want to do with me, let him do with me. What he will. I don't know. I don't care. You see, this is the thing about it. Only those whom God predestinated, whom God called, ordained from the beginning, he can only pull you in. You did not choose God. He chose us. You understand? And because of the tugging that because he chose us, there is the deep calling to the deep. And I don't know whether you know about it, but mother should know. If a mother breastfeed a child, cuddle the child, nurture a child for, you know, for a couple of months, and then you put the child away and have several women sitting in a room, and just the mother or anyone's called the name, the child will know who is the mother because of that relationship. There's a deep call out to the deep. Even as Prabhupada gave an example of about a boy in school, he was chewing on the eraser. Yeah, he was chewing on the eraser. And then later on, the doctor said that because there was something that his body needed that was there in the eraser. I can't remember what was that.
Sulfur.
Yeah. You see, there's a deep call to the deep. Animals know what to do. When they need something in there, they will hunt for it. Yeah. Like salt for helps. They look for it. Huh? So there's a deep call to the deep. So all these that were set up there, Christ was the one to fulfill all of this. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, through the eternal spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God. He went into, Christ died. He is the high priest. They have opened the way. Because he is the oracle of God. He is eternal life. That's why he can say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The very thing, the articles that were in the Ark of the Covenant. For he was the oracle. Do you understand? He only did it once as high priest, bring his own blood into the most holy place. Now, I wasn't talking about it literally. That he went into the temple of Jerusalem? No. The day that Jesus Christ died, his body was buried in the tomb. His spirit went down to Silk and preached to the spirit in prison. Those souls of those faithful in the Old Testament, they were there. Huh? People like Abraham, people like Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel, and told them, it's done. Do you understand? Huh? And then when he resurrected, he beat all those his captives. That's why you say, are we not a captive of Christ? Are you not a captive of Christ? You better be. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Christ, I'm a captive of Christ. It is no longer I delivered, but Christ delivered in me. So when Christ resurrected, he made all those captivity captive. They went out, when he resurrected, you know what? He went up there to the Lord, God in heaven. We do not know which time he went and present himself. Alright? Because when he resurrected, remember this woman was up there in the sepulchre and they saw him. Joseph, don't touch me. I have not presented myself before the Father. So why was it that he needed to present himself before the Father? Why? So when he went up to heaven, he presented himself before the Father. That he had done all this. And he's up to the Father in heaven to accept it or not to accept it. Whether it is done according to his desire. Whether Christ has fulfilled all this. So he presented himself. A body that is clean, pure. Blood all drained off. Redemption price. Is paid. And that's why he came back. And spent 40 days, about 40 days, with all his disciples. In that 40 days, he revealed himself, made them to see that he's alive. And therefore, when that life is manifest, the way, as Paul said earlier in verse 8,
the way to the holiest of all is now made manifest. Come unto me, all you that heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Come to me. He that believe in me, though he were dead, shall he live again. Remember this. Now, the way that is open now, you cannot enter in without being born again. Do you understand? That's why Jesus said, you need to be born again. Now, we all are here today. Every man have to die. Right? Every one of us have to die. If you're born once, only once you're born, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. What the opposite? Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? We are all born once. We are here. We are born into this world. And we have to die. If born once, you will die twice. So you need to be born again. So because you will die now without Christ, because you're not born again, you die, you resurrect up, you be judged, and you cast into hellfire for the second death. You die twice. But if you are born twice, being born again, born again! That's what Nicodemus had a time trying to figure it out. Then you only die once. I'm born again. So if I die now, I die once. When I resurrected, I resurrected eternal life, I will not be in the second death. Make any sense to you? See? Because the way is clear now. Verse 15. Now, verse 14, the last part here. To purge your conscience from dead works. Now, our life that we live, everything we do, we only do it for ourselves, for this earthly life. All these are dead works. It's useless. No matter how you try to serve the living God, at whatever religion you do, doing the best you can, be righteous, be all these are dead works. It don't profit. But once you're born again, you realize this. You're no longer your own. The old man is dead. Now you can serve a living God. You walk in the way that God wants you to walk. 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. There's always a mediator. When you come to some kind of a covenant, some kind of agreement, some kind of testament. Right? But then Paul said, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So, you know what a testament is, don't you? It's a will, a covenant. Okay, now let's say someone here, you make a will. You make a will. For my dad, for my estate, go to so and so many percent, so for second son, so many percent, third child, so many percent, right? As long as you make this will and you are not dead, this thing will not come to pass. Nobody can claim anything. Only when you die. See? So, verse 16, for when a testament is dead, must need be of nothing be the death of the testator. Why must this be enforced as far as God is concerned? Because sacrifice has always been a part of God's covenant. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, He shed blood to cover your sin, to cover Adam and Eve's sin, because they said we were naked. The moment they had sinned against the Lord, their eyes were open, they were naked. God said, who told you were naked? Strange, huh? All the time Adam and Eve were together, they were naked actually, right? So now they say, oh, we were naked. How long did you know what's the difference between this nakedness and that nakedness? You see? Because once you break the law of God, the veil is lifted. And many times when we commit some offense, very bad offense, our eyes are open. We know we have to face the consequence. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
You read the paper recently about this Kopitiam manager or somebody who stole some money and then got his friend involved to say that it was a robbery. It was a burglar, you know, burglary. So when he was caught, of course, it made a consequence. He probably would go to jail. You know? So, from the very beginning, sacrifice, blood sacrifice, that was to say, is a part of God's covenant. From the day that Adam sinned. And the day that when he called forth Abraham. Circumcision was there, the covenant of blood was there. Every time it's blood, blood, blood. Why? Because already God said, the blood is life. That's why in the days of Noah, God told Noah, if a man shed blood, innocent blood, by man shall his life be taken. If an animal kills a man, the animal will also be put to death. Because blood is involved. And blood is life. Every living thing, except for plants, any insect have their own kind of, plant has its own blood type. They will say sap. Insect has its own blood, which is different for animal kind, right? You know that. But every living things, animals especially, all have blood. And so that's why God said, blood is life. And that's why He forbid anyone to eat blood at that time, to make them to understand the importance of blood. Alright? Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things about the law taught with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Now in the Old Testament, even the tabernacle itself, as the Bible, as Paul has said, the first testament was dedicated with blood. Now, the bloods of the bulls and the calves or whatever, Paul would sprinkle it upon this tabernacle and upon the people as a form of sanctification, purging them. So even the whole heaven is sprinkled with the blood. So, okay, let's see what Paul has said. In verse 22, there are almost all things about the law purged blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, almost all things, not all things, therefore, are necessarily sprinkled with blood. So, almost all. Okay, let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 31, 22 to 24. Numbers 31, 22 to 24. Brother Henry, if you will, please read that. 22 to 24.
only the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, the tin, and the lead. Everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean. And it shall be purified with the water of purification. Now all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and be clean. And afterward you may come into the camp.
Right. So, not all things, you know, that's all ritual. Alright, the sprinkling of blood upon the furniture. Anyone has, Aaron went into the most holy place and sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat. These are rituals, alright? The feast that God wants them to perform. So that they have, God wants to make them remember what these things, why these things were done as they look forward to the Messiah. But there are certain things that are not sprinkled with blood. They pass through the fire or they will be separated by water. Okay? So the Bible used the word, almost all things were sanctified by the law, or by the law purged with blood. Not all are necessarily done by blood. Okay? That's what Numbers will show you. Alright? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with this. But the heavenly things themselves be better sacrificed than this. Now, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Paul then said, it is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purged with this. What are these heavenly patterns? Huh? What is Paul going to say here? That the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with this. Remember how God took Moses up in Mount and showed him the patterns. And God told him, you make this terminal according to the pattern that was shown to you. Because it reflects the heavenly things. And what is that heavenly things? Was there a tabernacle like this in the heaven? No. Oh yes! That was who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he reflects. So in heaven it was all purged by the blood of Christ. So that we, being purged by the blood of Christ, what he says here, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Because of the shedding of blood of Christ, we have remission. We are purified. We are sanctified by the blood. So we can enter heaven. Do you understand now? Because not what was the earth first, not what was earthly, but what was heavenly. You know, before the earth was built, was created by God. God already had all that design, a plan, and all that in heaven. Huh? That's why in the book of Psalms, you know, King David talks about the whole universe, the whole heaven is like a tabernacle for the sun. You get it? The whole heaven is a tabernacle for the sun, representing the Son of God. So the pattern of this earthly tabernacle was actually from first, is heavenward first. It was from heaven that was given to them. So that those on the earth can look at it, that it was a reflection from death. You understand? So what was first? Spiritual life first or physical life first? From the very beginning when God created heaven and the earth. It was all about spiritual life, not natural. Yes? The Son of Jesus Christ was called the Son of God. It was this Son that was spiritual who can bring forth many sons unto the Father. It's not that because there were when I was denomination, when we have a discussion with the pastor, one deacon stood up and asked the pastor, Pastor, does God know everything? Pastor said, yes. Then he knows who will be saved and who will not be saved, right? And the pastor said, oh yes. He said, then the deacon said, then why should we preach the gospel? Why, in this case, God chose not to know. Huh? In this case, God chose not to know who will be saved, who will not be saved. But how is it possible like that? Does God know or does He not know? If He knows, can He make Himself not know? Do you know that God has the power, right? You know God has power, choose not to know. Also can, right? Yeah, yes or no? Because it's all important. That's why people say, how big is God? How strong is God? Can He make a rock so heavy that He cannot carry? Possible, right? The people are trying to make a fool of God. They think they can make a fool of God. Huh? Because you know they make a rock so heavy that He cannot lift it. I mean, He's not God. That's how they're trying to make fun of God like that. So when I heard what the pastor said, I couldn't believe it. Yes, God knows who will be saved, will not be saved. But He, in this case of the gospel, He chose not to know. So the weak of God preached the gospel. Wow. See, sometimes I wonder how wise a man is become so foolish in this. God knows. So what was spiritual? Was first in heaven. God, all things that God, before the foundation of the world, God knows everything. God knows all things. The end from the beginning. And He didn't choose not to know. He didn't choose not to create. He chose to create. Because He had a spiritual seed. A family out of that seed. That's why all this tabernacle that was already in heaven in His plan. And that was shown to Him, to Moses. That He should build according to the pattern that was shown to Him. So that He can reflect on the earth for the people to see. Those that He chose. But the way wasn't manifest until Christ came. Right? What comes first? Grace. Then the law. Then grace again. Is that all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Heavenly, then the earthly, then the heavenly. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Grace, grace, in between the law. You understand what I'm saying now? Okay? Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly thing themselves be better sacrificed than these, of course. The one in heaven is purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? The one on the earth is all about bulls and goats. Do you understand? Yeah. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the tabernacle of Moses or the temple made with hands, going there like a high priest. He never been inside there. For your information. You know the temple in Jerusalem? He didn't even go into the holy place. Never. Because He was the one that He's supposed to go into, the one that is in heaven. Not the one that is on earth. What on earth was reflection of His light? Do you understand? Huh? Already He was walking in the city of Jerusalem and all over Judea. His life was a sweet smelling savor. Is that alright? He's already ministering unto the Lord in the holy place. So to speak, and you are supposed to do the same. We are ministering to the Lord in a holy walk. Right. For Christ is not entered into the holy place mixed with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's, you know, why He is that oracles. Okay? Standing before the Lord. Not yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, have He prepared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So every year the priest went in with the blood of others. But Jesus Christ went in only once with His own blood. Right? That fulfills it. Once and for all. and has it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We only die once, and then we stand before God to be judged. And if you are not born again a second time, you're not born again, then you will have a second death. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so Paul is giving this understanding to the children, or to the Hebrew converts. All the thing, the beauty of this tabernacle, you as a Jew, you have been through all this ritual, you should know. As Paul will be telling them, expounding to them, making known this mystery to them, that Christ was that heavenly tabernacle, that which you as a Jew sacrificed, and the whole high priest of the nation of Jews perform every year. But Christ did it only once for you, and he fulfilled it. And therefore, in the last part, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time, what? Without sin anymore. No more sin offering. Alright, he doesn't have to perform any more sin offering. The word sin sometimes is also the word for sin offering. But unto salvation. He's coming back. Christ is coming back. He's not going to be another sin offering of himself. Okay? We are looking for salvation. The Jew in our old, and even the Jews today, are still looking for the sin offering to come. They're looking for the Messiah, the one that will pay everything for them. How blind could have they been for rejecting Christ? The ancestor rejected Christ. And even many of them now in all the studies of the Torah and the prophets and the law, and yet they still miss the Messiah. That he has been the one that have performed it. They have given his life as a sin offering. Alright, so Paul said, look to him for his return, for your salvation, for your redemption of this body. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Blessed be thy holy name. Thank you for thy word, Lord. Thank you for truth. Blessed be you, Lord. Take the word for the again, may I ask, Father, that you break it down further. Let your people, Lord, enjoy your word. Let your people spend time, Father, with your word. For we are living in the days that is so dark now. And there are going to be lots of trial and tribulation that's coming, Lord. We are going to see a lot of distress in the world today. And we are going to see until Christ comes. And Lord, we know we got to be watchful and prayerful once again, Lord. We thank you for the word that admonish us to be doing these things, Father, walking in thy light. Be filled with supplications, praying, watching, unto the coming of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your precious word of life. Lord, we close for now and ask that, Lord, you bless us for the rest of the day and for the weeks ahead of us, Father, with all this thing that is going on around the world. Give us more faith. Yes, Lord. Grant us more faith as we walk with you. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Father. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.